encamps around about those who fear him. Amen. And I'm going to talk about fear today, but I'm not going to talk about, I will talk about it. We've been doing a series on healthy minds. I'll just say it like that, healthy spirits. And we've been using the scripture out of Psalms 61, 1 through 5, if you want to go ahead and bring that up for me on the board. And we've been talking about different things that we deal with sometimes in the realm of the mind. And how many know sometimes that what you think, the scripture says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. How many know your thoughts are powerful? Dr. Seuss says, oh, the things you can think. And so our thoughts are powerful, and our thoughts have, they determine how we navigate our ship sometimes by the way that we think. My purpose as a teacher and my purpose also as a pastor is not to tell you what to think, but to encourage you to think or to teach you to think. It's not necessary that you think the way that I do or that you believe the way that I do. It's necessary that you believe what the Word says. And it's necessary that you pray and that you read and then you ask God to give you discernment and understanding. The scripture says that his word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And what I love is that the power of the Holy Spirit can turn the light on for you. Amen? The Holy Spirit can turn the light on for you. In other words, it makes things come alive. It makes things jump in your spirit. It quickens to you his word and the scriptures, and it encourages your heart and encourages your spirit. And so the Lord had kind of impressed on me to share some things that I thought were relative in our culture today, relative in our churches, and relative in our lives sometimes, that we deal sometimes with things and we think, oh, but I'm a Christian and I shouldn't struggle in that area and I know all the right things to say and I know the scriptures and yet I'm still struggling. I'm having a rough day. I'm having a hard time getting through some of the areas in my life and I need help. How many know one of the best things you can do is reach out and say, I need help? The scripture says, I will lift mine eyes into the hills because my help comes from the Lord. And all of us, I think, find ourselves in a position sometimes where we need help. We don't like to always admit it. We don't always like to say, I need help. But there are times that we just need to reach out and grab a hold of somebody else. But do you know that you can't save a drowning man or a drowning person by getting into the water with them? Do you know that? If somebody is in a position where they are struggling and where they're drowning, the first thing they teach you in first aid class is do not grab a hold of them. And what's your first instinct to do when somebody's drowning? Grab a hold of them. But what's going to happen if you grab a hold of that person who's going down and struggling? They're going to pull you down with them, right? Because in their fear and being frantic, they're going to reach out and grab a hold of whatever they think they can anchor themselves to. And in doing so, guess what? They're going to pull you both under. So they tell you if that happens, push them away from you and grab a life raft. Yeah. Grab one of them little white donut things, you know, that's styrofoam. Grab something. Grab a rope. Grab a pole. Grab a stick. Grab something for them to grab a hold of. And now you have an opportunity to pull them into safety or pull them into the ship or pull them into shore, right? And so we have been doing a series, and the scripture that I've been using, Psalm 61, 1 through 5, one of my favorite scriptures out of the Bible, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I want you to read that scripture with me. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Verse 3, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Selah. I mean, stop and think about that for a minute. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. The Lord has given me a heritage today, and it's one of those that fear thy name. And the scripture says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Probably none of you have ever experienced a time in your life where you have been overwhelmed. But just in case there be anybody amongst us this morning that may have been there, I love that even in our times where we feel like we are overwhelmed, there is something higher than me. There is something that is higher than I. There is a rock that I can fall on. There is the rock who is the chief cornerstone. There is the rock of my salvation, the rock of ages that I can trust in above and beyond anything in my life that causes me to be overwhelmed. And so we've been doing a series, and the first one we talked on was depression, and then we talked on anxiety, and then we talked on hopelessness, and today I want to talk about fear. Now, once again, maybe I'm the only one in the room that has ever dealt with anything that has to do with fear, so you guys just listen, and I'll just talk. How's that? But I want to talk about fear, and I started out by saying I wasn't going to talk about one aspect of fear, but I will because I think it all comes together. When we're talking about the fear of the Lord in the scriptures, we're not talking about a fear that means you're afraid of. It's a reverence or an honor, a fear. When I fear God, I reverence him, I honor him, I understand the majesty of the King of Kings and of the Lord of Lords. I am not afraid of God. Because the scripture tells us in 1 John that perfect love cast out fear. Do you know today that Jesus is perfect love? That God is love? He doesn't just exude love, he is love. And the scripture tells us that perfect love can cast out fear. I'm so thankful that I have come to a place in my life that God is not that white-haired man that steps up on a throne up in the clouds somewhere with a big stick that's ready to tap me on the head when I get out of line. No. And so many times we perceive him sometimes, and he's got a bad rap. You know, the scripture said that his visage is marred more than any man. And I believe that when Jesus went to the cross, his visage or even his broken body was marred almost to the point that he was unrecognizable. But what I'm afraid of is sometimes in the church or whatever, we have made God, we have put a facade or a face on God that's not true to who he is. And we've made him a hangry God, and we've made him a God who hates certain groups, and he hates certain things, and he hates certain behaviors. But I want to tell you what the scripture says about him. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Can I just tell you this morning, he wants to save you more than you even needed to be saved or knew you needed to be saved. How many here this morning can say, I needed a Savior? I still need a Savior. He still saves me a lot of times. Amen. Hallelujah. And so we have marred his visage, I think, sometimes. And so I'm not afraid of God. I'm not fearful of him. I have a reverential respect. I was thinking yesterday, as I was watching my husband, he was working, we were working out at the farm, and we were putting some petitions and things like that together, and they got up on the ladders, and they were getting up high, and I was just thinking about how much higher this building had to go yet with the trusses and the things that has to go on it, and thinking about, wow, that's going to be high, probably some of you in here have a fear of heights. Anybody have a fear of heights? Maybe you don't want to get up too high. We'll just be honest this morning. We'll say we have a fear of height. Two steps. She's a two-step kind of girl. But we sometimes get a fear of heights, right? Because we know that there could be an issue of safety there. And so fear is not always bad. Fear fear will make you run when the bear's after you, right? Fear will make you respond sometimes quickly that will save you in a time of crisis. But I've always heard my husband say he doesn't have a fear of heights. So yay for you, right? But he said, I have a respect for heights. I'm not afraid to be up high. However, I have a respect for height. And so your steps are done according to the respect that you have for the height of where you're at. And so, you know, a fear can give you a healthy respect for something. It can be important in a time of crisis to cause you to respond like you need to respond, right? And so 2 Timothy 1 and 7, I want to read a couple of scriptures and just talk to you about a couple things today. It says, for God hath not given us what? The spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. So if you're dealing with weakness, being unloved, or stinking thinking, then it's a good chance it didn't come from God. Amen. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that's another one of those scriptures I need to quote to myself sometimes when I'm fearful, when I'm afraid, when I am contemplating, when I'm unsure of what's to come next, when my fear speaks louder than my faith. Anybody ever been there? There's just times when you've got to silence fear by faith and say, no matter what, I will trust in the name of the Lord my God. For the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is what? Mighty. The Lord thy God, Zephaniah says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Now that singles it down and lets us know where God abides and where God lives. He lives inside of me. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. We serve a mighty God this morning. You are more powerful, I would dare say today, than you believe that you are. You are more powerful than you know that you are. You are stronger than you believe. You're more anointed than you believe that you are. And what happens is sometimes is we don't realize how strong we are until strong is all we have. And they say, you know, people are like, they say about this about women, but I'll say it about people that they're like a tea bag. You don't know how strong you are until you hit the hot water, right? And then the strength comes out of the tea bag, you know. And so sometimes hot water will bring out the characteristics about you that you didn't know was in there. I would be afraid of being out probably in the deep water of the ocean. I've said this before. I love to sit on the sand and look at the beach, but there's something about the great beyond out there to me that's not always peaceful. And so there's nothing that would really make me want to jump off of a big boat out in the middle of an ocean somewhere, right? I'm no, Jim, I'm not doing it. You know, and those people who, kudos to you people who can do that, you know, who can go on big boats and all of those kind of things. But it's not me. It's not something. But you let somebody I love fall off that boat. And guess what? If I thought I could save them, I'm going in the water after them. I'm going to get the life raft. Remember, we just had this talk. I'm going to get the life raft, and then I'm going to jump in after them. See, there's things that I would never do on my own, but if somebody that I love was in crisis, let me tell you what. A lot of times without even thinking, we would jump into the situation and say, I'll do it because something I love is at risk or is in jeopardy. And so it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. That sound mind means clear thinking. A kind of thinking like a godlike thinking, a thinking that doesn't dwell on the negative, a thinking that doesn't always focus on the negative, but a thinking that relies more on faith than fear. Do you know that your faith is more powerful than your fear? Has anybody ever overcome a fear in here today? Or doing better and say, you know, I used to be more fearful about this, but I'm doing better. Yeah, I got some fears that I'm doing better. I'm getting better about those things. And they may not still be pleasant. They may not be pleasant to me. I still don't like the look of those beady eyes and those little fuzzy creatures. But I'm not as fearful of them as I used to be. Those little skinny tails. Mice. Okay, let's just say what it is. It's just mice, okay? My husband will say, honey, do you realize how much bigger you are than that little one? Thanks for that, babe. You know, but didn't help me. But, you know, but I'm getting better about it. I'm facing my fears. I'm letting my faith be bigger. And then I let him get them. I let him catch them. Get them out of there, you know. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And so I suspect that when we are struggling in fear, that we have lost our focus on how much we are loved, and how big we are loved, and how big our God is. And I say this all the time because the scripture says what? Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me, what? From all my fears. He delivered me from all my fears. But what does the psalmist say? He says, oh, magnify the Lord. Now, I know that it means worship the Lord, exalt the Lord. I know that it means to lift him up. But what does it do to make, to what does it mean to magnify something? It means to enlarge it, doesn't it? It means to make it bigger. You ever taken a magnifying glass and you hold it on something and it gets larger, it gets bigger. And so what happens is when we worship, when we magnify, when we exalt the Lord, we exalt him, we lift him up, we make him bigger, and our focus becomes on him and not on our problems, and all of a sudden we realize how big he is and how little our problems are at times. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever had a hindsight vision, you know, hindsight is when you look back to something and say, man, I really made that a big thing, but here I am a year later, and it didn't kill me, it didn't take me down, I made it through. See, there are some things that you're going to walk through, and sometimes there's some big things. And we get fearful, and we're like Peter, we want to step out of the boat, but yet we're afraid. And there are things in our lives, you know, I was pondering the question yesterday, what would you do in your life if you knew you could do it, that you would not fail? At this moment, if there was something that you thought you could step out in faith and do it, and you knew that you would not fail, what is it that we would do? But so often, our life is lived on the side of timidity, on the side of cautiousness, and where we don't have that faith like Peter that says, you know what? I'm going to step out of the boat. Lord, if it's you, bid me come. And see, I think that's a key factor in how we respond to life and how we respond to storms. Because, hey, you know what, Lord? If I know you're in the midst of the storm and you bid me come, I'm going to get out of the boat. What our problem is sometimes is we don't see God in it. We don't see God. Before the disciples knew that it was Jesus on the water, the scripture says, and they were afraid. But when they realized that Jesus was in the midst of the storm, then Peter cried out and said, if it's you, then bid me come. Bid me to walk and rise above the storm and the waves and everything that's crashing at my feet right now. Give me the grace to walk above it. That's what he's saying. And Jesus simply said, come. And he gets out of the boat. And he starts to walk on the water. And then what happens? He quits magnifying the Lord because his perception changes. His vision changes. The scripture says, and when he sees the waves that they are boisterous, he starts to sink and he cries out to God for help. And God grabs a hold of him and he rescues him, and together they walk in the boat. You know, when we've given him a bad rap all through the years and said, you know, oh, you have little faith, and he took his eyes off of Jesus and he sunk. And when we take our eyes off of Jesus, sometimes we sink and we get caught up in the waves and we get off caught up in the storm. That's very true, isn't it? That when we get caught up in the storms and our focus changes, we feel like we're going down under for the last time. But here's the deal. Peter got out of the boat. Nobody else did. Nobody else dared to step outside of the boat. Yeah, you might have failed. You might have had failures. You might experience some hardship. It might feel like you were going down under for the last time, but God never left you even in the midst of the storm. God never left you even in the midst of the storm. Do you know that some of the most successful people in the world have had some of the biggest failures? Some of the people who are prominent millionaires have declared bankruptcy, that have had failures in their life, but failures were just a stepping stone to get to where they needed to be. Do you know that you learn just as much by messing up or by failures as you do by doing it right? Sometimes you learn what not to do. Sometimes even under leaders who don't know what they're doing, you sometimes learn what not to do as much as what you learn to do, right? And I look back over my life and all the people that God has placed in my life and see where I have learned pieces and chunks all along the way, where God wanted me to learn a style of leadership or wanted me to learn how to do certain things. And I realize that so much that our life is a tapestry of all the colors and all the people and all the experiences that have come into our life. And in that tapestry, not all those colors are bright colors. Some have some dark threads. Some have some weaving of some dark times. But I mean, these dark times sometimes are the ones that make you the strongest. Do you know that when a scar heals, that the place where the scar heals is tougher than the skin around it? And all of us probably have some physical scars. I have a scar from when I was about 14 years old, I think, 14 to 15 years old. I was babysitting, and while I was there, I was fixing TV dinners. Anybody remember TV dinners, right? Maybe that's what you had last night for dinner. I don't know. God bless your heart. But anyway, I was fixing TV dinners, and I went to pull that nice little foil thing off the top of that TV dinner, and when I did, it flipped off the table, turned upside down on my leg, and those mashed potatoes stuck to my leg. Had just brought them out of the oven. I went to the bathroom. I stuck my leg under the faucet of the tub, and when I did, I washed the hide right off my leg because I had third-degree burns from a TV dinner. I had this nice little square shape on my leg. Went to the doctor, and they looked at it. The blisters had raised up on it. Try not to get too gory, but the blisters had raised up on it, and he took the scissors and cut the blisters off of my leg. And the doctor said to me, "This is why I never ate chicken skin when I was in medical school." I still remember him saying that. And that was a process of healing. Talk about having a hard time healing. A burn is a hard thing to heal because it continues to seep, and every bit of little lint and hair and things like that gets stuck in it. I have broken my legs before, both of them. I have sprained them. I have been through childbirth. I have been through surgery. But I will tell you that this burn was probably one of the hardest things for me to heal and get past. I mean, it was just annoying, right? I'm not accident prone. It just sometimes things seem to come my way. I don't know. But, you know, I still have a place on my leg that I can see where that happened. But what I got to tell you about that is it no longer hurts. There's no pain there. If I touch that spot, it doesn't hurt anymore. There's no pain in that scar. But there are some reminders of the moment when it happened. What I want to tell you about scars in your life, there may be some scars sometimes that remind you of some things in your past But I got to tell you, when healing comes, you can have scars and not have pain and not live in the pain of your past and not let that dictate who you are, where you've come from, or what you've been through. I'm here to tell you, when you get through it, you're going to be stronger and tougher and more powerful than you've ever been. I don't think God brings pain on us. I don't think God brings suffering on us. I don't believe it's His will that any should perish or that we were going to suffer. But I want to tell you, He may not bring the source. He not be the source of your pain, but He's not going to waste your pain. And He will walk through it, and He will bring you to a place in your life that you can stand up and say, I might have a scar, but it only is to tell the world, I thought it was going to take me down, but I lived through it. And now that spot is tougher than it used to be. And so there are things in our lives that we might have to walk through. There are some scars that we have. There are some things that we got to process through. You can either let it make you bitter, or you can let it make you better. You can either live by faith, or you can live by fear. But in Romans 8 and verse 15, it says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we call Abba, Father." Now, I like to say about that, you did not receive a spirit of fear. You did not receive that from God. You have not received the spirit of bondage. I want to tell you today that there is no bondage that you have walked through, that you have dealt with, that you may still be in, that is more powerful than the adoption of Papa Father, that can deliver you out of them all. That can deliver you out of them all. The power of God to supernaturally change. I believe God can do it in an instance. I believe He can do it through processing of time. I believe He can do it through bringing people into your life that are healing balms. Do you know that there are some people that just have an anointing for healing? And I'm not just talking about a supernatural, oh, that when I lay hands on you, you're going to be healed. But there are people who are just like, they are just like the balm of Gilead. They're just like the one who stopped to the Samaritan, that has the ability in a moment to pour oil and wine into you and soothe your soul and bring healing and life and get the breath back in you. Remember I talked last week about diving off the diving board? Yeah, I wasn't graceful with that either. And now I look back over my life, I must not have been graceful in a lot of ways, but I don't know. But anyway, talked about doing that belly smack, right? If you've ever jumped into the pool and you did the belly smack, and it'll literally just knock the wind out of you. My husband tells a story one time of sled riding. And he went sled riding, and they were going down this path, and he said he was doing all he could do to hold on to the sled, and he hit a tree with his shoulder, about knocked him out. And when he got down to the bottom, he could suck air in, but he couldn't blow it back out. And he said his brother got down there to ask him if he was okay, and he said, "He's beating on my chest." And he said, "I already can't breathe, you know, and I'm trying to suck in, and he's trying to get me to blow out, you know." And he said, "Why didn't you jump off? Why did you jump off?" He said, "I was doing everything I could to hold on." And I don't know about you, but there's just sometimes in your life you're doing everything to hold on. Well, maybe it's time to just jump off. When you see the tree coming, you gotta get off that. You gotta get off the sled, right? I mean, there are some times in life that life hits you and knocks the wind out of you. You sometimes see it coming, and you sometimes don't see it coming. But it said He's not given us. You not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, or Papa God. I love it that we can cry out, Papa God, that no matter where we are or what we struggle with, Papa God, I need your arms around me today. Papa God, I need your strength. Papa God, I need your guidance. And I was meditating on some things the other day, and people tell me from time to time, I know you're not supposed to question God, but sometimes I just don't understand. Maybe at one time everybody in this room has made that statement out of your mouth, either out loud or in your spirit. And I'm not really sure where it comes from, but here's what I want you to know this morning. My dad was a man of God, and if I needed to ask him something, there was nothing I couldn't ask him. He may not always give me the answer that I needed, or the answer might not have come, but I could always go to Papa and ask. Or go to my mama and ask. You have a Papa God, an Abba Father, that cares about you. And I don't know that's for us always to understand everything in our life. Sometimes there are just those things you got to walk through by faith, right? There are just some things you have got to walk through by faith and say, God, I trust you. I trust you. Please let my faith be bigger than my fears. And so there's some things that we got to talk to, but I know we have a Papa God. And a Papa God is the one that wants you to get you up on his lap and wrap his arms around you. And in that same chapter of that verse, we go on down to verse 38. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And it's a question mark. Who would ever have the ability to separate you from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Remember that I told you, perfect love cast out all fear. For I am persuaded. Do we have any persuaded people in here this morning? That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, the scripture tells us that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Do you know some of the greatest war zones, the greatest battle zones are not amongst us in the earth. The greatest war zones are in our mind. Our greatest battles take place in our mind. And so, you know, that's what the scripture says. But it goes on to say, but having done all to stand, stand. Right? And so we say, man, having done all to stand, I'm just going to stand. But that's not where that lets off. That's a prelude to what comes next. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And he has on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. How many know when you stand there, you stand prepared? You stand armed. You stand with the helmet of salvation. In other words, a thinking. How many know the helmet protects your mind, your brain? You got to protect your brain sometimes. You got to protect your mind sometimes. You got to be careful who you let talk in this ear. It comes out this ear. There are some things that I don't let enter into my ears or my eyes because I don't want them to get stuck somewhere between my ears. You know, there are some things that, and the thing of it is sometimes you get things in there. How many know it's harder to get it out once you get it in there? Negative thoughts, someone's critical opinion of you. Why is it a person can give you a compliment? 100 people can give you a compliment, but one person gives you a negative review, and you give the most value or the most weight to that negative comment. That's the one you go back to. That's the one you think on. That's the one you can't get past. And we sometimes allow those things to land somewhere in our brain and take seed when we really just need to root it out of there and say, no, I'm not gonna listen to that. I'm not going to yield to that. I'm not going to listen to those voices. And so there can be negative things that come into our brain. That's why he talks about filling your mind, filling your spirit with the word. What the word says is true of you. He had on the breastplate of righteousness. And how many know you got to guard your heart? It's the protection of your heart, your loins, your bowels of compassion, your mercy, but also your reproductive organs. What you reproduce must be truth. The sword of the Spirit, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that everywhere you go, you declare peace and you bring peace. And the scripture says that he said to them, he said, wherever your feet land, I'm going to give you that for inheritance. I mean, we need to do some walking. We need to tread some territory, that wherever our feet trod, he said, I'm going to give you for inheritance. I went down to the town park the other night because we're living closer on this side of town. I was on the other side of town for a while. Now I'm on this side of town. But I went down to the park the other day, and I was walking just for some exercise, some fresh air. It was a beautiful evening. And as I walked around our town, I started praying over our town. God, I thank you that you are dealing with our town, that you are bringing healing and wholeness to our town. I pray for our leaders. I pray for everybody who drives through here, whoever passes through this place. I pray the power of the Holy Spirit over this. I mean, my feet touched a whole lot of the sidewalk in Berkeley Springs. Wherever you go, in your schools, in your classrooms, we pray over them and declare the goodness of God and the power of God to manifest and to give us the wisdom, the direction to heal those he brings into our homes, our houses, our classrooms, our office buildings, wherever it might be. But there were a couple instances of people in the Bible who were faced with some challenges. And I think I'm just going to jump down to 1 Samuel 30, verse 1 through 10, if you can do that one for me, Carlin. I think I need 17 through 19. But there were, you know, remember when the spies went in to spy out the land? And they go in to spy out the land, and the land is good, and before them was the promised land, and it was a land that flowed with milk and honey. And they knew the promises that God had promised to them, but yet when they got in there, what did they see in the land? What did they focus on? They focused on the giants. And so they all come back with a good report and said, man, the grapes are huge. We got tomatoes the size of frying pans. We got great fruit there. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. But the but is what always gets in the road. That word but means behold unveiling truth. Yeah, unfolding truth. But also means we stop right there. They said the land is rich, it's bountiful, it's pleasant, it's good, but there are giants in the land. And we were in their eyes like grasshoppers. And so we were in ours. I perceive that when those giants saw me, they thought I was a grasshopper. And so now I think I'm a grasshopper. Our perception of what we focus on determines our outcome with what we are challenged with. But because they thought I was a grasshopper, remember that one negative comment over 100 compliments? Because they perceived me as a grasshopper, now I perceive myself as a grasshopper. But you're not a grasshopper today. You're not a bug. You're not insignificant. I think of grasshoppers as tobacco chewing, spitting, hopping, little creatures that are everywhere. God had a purpose in them, and I just don't know what it is yet. That's what I think about grasshoppers. Other than fishing, I really haven't figured out anything to do with those grasshoppers. Compared to giants, we must look like giants to grasshoppers. But their perception changed, and when their perception changed, their faith changed. When their faith changed, their vision stopped. And when their vision stopped, their promise stopped and slipped away. But Joshua and Caleb stood up and said, that might have been what you saw when you went there. That might be how you perceive yourself. But I'm going to tell you, I'm well able to go in and take the land. That's my land. That's my promise. That's my inheritance. And what I saw there was a land that flows with milk and honey that my God promised when we left Egypt that he was going to bring us into a good land and a land that flowed with milk and honey. You can focus on giants if you want to, or you can stand up and say, I think I've still got it in me. I am well able to take the land. How many know there was a Caleb that stood up in Joshua and said, I think we can do this? Somebody got to stand up and say, wait a minute. That might be what CNN says. That might be what the news says. That might be what Facebook says. But I'm going to tell you, I've read the end of the book. I know we win. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. How many strongholds? Your enemy today is not the person who lives beside you. It's not even the person who lives in your house. It's not your boss. Do you know that? Your greatest enemy is things like fear and doubt and condemnation and the accusing of the brethren. It is negative voices who speak in your head that speak louder than the God who said you are who he says you are. That I am strong, that I am mighty, that I am anointed, that I'm powerful. Esther did not know how powerful she was. But she stood up and said, if you'll get people to back me up in prayer, I'm going to go see the king. I don't know if I'm coming out of there or not. And if I perish, then I perish. But I'm going to see the king. Because perhaps this is the moment for which you have been created. Perhaps this is the moment for which you've been created. What is the saying that says, what if I fail? She says, oh, but my darling, what if you fly? It's all in how you look at it. What if I fail? What if you do? But what if you fly? What if this is your moment? What if this is what you've been created to do? What if you stop being afraid of what could go wrong and start being excited about what could go right? Why is it we focus on what could go wrong when we need to focus on what could go right? But in 1 Samuel 30, 1 through 10, do we get that up there? I'm going to try to read it quick and try to close it up here. Sometimes our greatest fear is the fear of failure. But it says, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. When everything you care about looks like it is going up in smoke. When everything that is important to you looks like it is going up in smoke. Had taken the women captive that were therein, and they slew not any, but either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. And so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, their daughters were taken captive. I don't know about you, but I am very tired of our sons, our daughters, our women, or our men being taken captive by enemy camps. Whatever they might be. Whatever it may be that seems like it has invaded your dreams, it has invaded your territory, has invaded your home, has invaded what you believe, and it looks like it's going up in smoke. So David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no power to weep. How many know crying or weeping will solve a very temporary problem? It empties you out. But if you're not careful, it'll leave you empty. Cry if you have to, but then what are we going to do about it? You got to respond. You got to regroup, and you got to recover. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons, for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Abimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Somebody say, without fail, recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind him, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. Now I'm going to drop down to verse 17, but before I do that, how many men's he got with him? 400. He has 400 men. How many men were in the cave? 400. And what was wrong with the men in the cave? They were discouraged, discontent, and in debt. Remember, I told you that David was an atmosphere changer. He's in the cave with 400 men. They're in debt, in despair, and discontented. Let me just say, that's not a happy place to be. That was the ultimate man cave. You know, we get this statement now, everybody got themselves a man cave. Well, David had himself a man cave, but let me tell you, there was no party going on. But David had the ability to bring some of the strongest men that he'd ever trained out of that cave. And it said that he pursued after them. They didn't stay in the cave. You might get in the cave, but you don't have to stay in the cave. Go down to verse 17, Carlin, if you can. And David smote them. It goes on, and he finds where they went to, and he finds the young servants that can take them to him. It says, and David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. Now, I think there's some secrets here in closing that we need to think about. David was at a place in his life where it looked like everything he had just gone up in smoke. His wives, his children, his sons, and his daughters were gone, and the enemy had taken them captive. There are so many families that I know that are struggling with family that seems like the enemy has taken them captive. And we can either stand and watch, or we can say, he said, David wept sore. And here's the deal, guys. David's the leader, and they're all with him at one point, but when everything looks like it's going up in smoke, they're ready to stone David. Okay, it's bad enough that we just lost everything. Now I'm the bad guy? Really? And so David begins to seek after the ways of the Lord. He gets the ephod. Now, how many know the ephod is the breastplate of a priest? David, remember who you are, and remember what you were anointed to be. You were anointed to be king. That's not come to pass yet. I'm not done with you. You have an anointing on your life. Remember who you are. And so he gets the ephod. He puts the ephod on. And he said, God, I need to know what to do. Do I pursue or do I not? And God's word to him was pursue. You're going to have to respond and then recover. And he pursues after them. And the scripture says that God gives them victory. And he, without fail, recovers everything that was lost by the enemy. What would you do today if you knew that it was your no-fail season? If you knew that you could not fail? If God has placed something on your heart? And maybe you sat here today and you got people, you said, God, you have taken those that I love captive, and it looks like everything is going up in smoke. But yet I will stand with an ephod on, and I will remember who you've anointed to me to be, and I will remember the psalms that you gave me on the backside of the desert when I was keeping sheep. And you started to say things that were powerful to me. I'm going to remember who I am and what I was anointed to do and what I was anointed to be, and you will not fail me. See, we can either stand in fear and hopelessness and look around us and say it looks like everything is lost, or we can shake ourselves from the dust and say, wait a minute, it ain't over till it's over. It ain't over till he says it's over. And if he's anointed your life, if he's put a calling and a purpose on your life, it is not over until he brings to pass everything that he has promised you. Fear is a liar. Fear is not the voice that you need to heed to. Your faith is bigger than your fear. When fear comes, let your faith get the door. When fear knocks, send faith to get it. Be because fear has the wrong address. Because God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of what? Power and love and of a sound mind. Take that, enemy. You are not getting into my mind. No stinking thinking here. No focusing on negative. No looking at giants. No living like a grasshopper. I was born for this. That's my land. That's my promise. And I will, without fail, recover all. Stand with me this morning.